Sometimes you have to admire the ingenuity of a scam, even while you deplore the dishonesty. One of my all-time favorites was about a company that offered free, high-quality pornography. All the users had to do was set up an account with a password. They were betting that people would set up these accounts at work, which they did, and that most people would use the exact same password for everything, which they did. Once they had the passwords, the scam company was free to sign into their other accounts, bank accounts, company software, retirement, credit cards, and off they went. It's the perfect illustration of how things go wrong when we're taught to shove down, squash, hide, and twist our desires, and when we look for answers in the wrong places. Whatever is squashed down and hidden will pop up somewhere. Our culture has such a strange relationship with everything related to our physical bodies, to desire, to sex. On one hand, sexuality becomes a commodity, useful for selling and trading, connected with money and power. And on the other hand, we can hardly have a conversation about it. And the church is the worst offender in separating body and spirit, as if they're somehow two different things, as if we can somehow separate parts of ourselves, as if one doesn't affect the other. For years, the church has worked hard to control what people do with our bodies, tamping down desire because it seems so dangerous. The Roman Catholic Church, so outwardly strict, is also the place of such terrible abuse. Conservative churches have tamped down any conversation about pleasure, with pressure campaigns mostly focused on girls and women. The LGBTQ+ community has been hit hard with hatred for not fitting into a conservative mold. The Me Too movement revealed the ugly ways that power becomes connected to sex, the way we use it to demean and control. And church, too, brought it home to every denomination. But where did we get all this? This idea that physical desire is wrong and shameful. It's not from Genesis, which gives us a view of sexuality as a gift that connects people. Those creation stories reflect the worldview of the people who wrote them down, and now our understanding is wider and deeper. It's not from Jesus, who had friends of all genders and loved being in their presence, eating and drinking and relaxing. It's partly from Paul, who passed on his own struggles to us. Whatever that thorn in his side was, he made sure that we all have it too. And it's partly from the church, which took his letters about specific things in specific places and took them as a word for all churches in all times. And then we got a dose from St. Augustine, who famously struggled to tame his own desires and pass that on to all of us. And then churches took all that and stirred it together and gave us what we have now. Lust is so wily, so powerful, that the church's impulse is always to control us. And it makes us vulnerable in a way that the other so-called sins do not. We can deal with pride and envy in our own heads, but lust typically involves other people, definitely impossible to control. Imagine my surprise after I was married, happily married, when I found myself strongly attracted to someone else. Fortunately, I'll give you the spoiler alert, all the drama happened only in my own head. It taught me, though, how quickly you can wreck your life if you're not paying attention and giving yourself a boundary. I had to think about what that feeling was doing for me. What was it suggesting? What was it teaching me that I was missing? Where was it pointing me that I was not somehow seeing? I am fortunate enough, and not everybody gets this, to have complete trust going both ways in my relationship with Carl. And I want to work hard every day to deserve that. Some people organize their partnerships to keep lust where it belongs. Some of my friends and relationships don't have dinner with people they might be attracted to. The bright lights of breakfast and lunch feel safer. Other friends don't drink alcohol when their partner is not there, as a hedge against temptation. Lust is so powerful that it needs some kind of a boundary, some kind of a container. And each of us deserves to make that for ourselves, not to squeeze into someone else's version. But once we know that, once we know how to pay attention to it, what if we were pro-lust? What if we felt all our feelings? And then once we're friends with our hungers, we can sort out what we want to do about them. We might act on them or not. We might notice them and let them go by. Or they might teach us something, take us somewhere, form a connection. One therapist says that relationships are our biospheres. We're not above them, we're in them. You can choose to enhance your biosphere. You can choose to pollute it. You can choose to nurture it. But you get the choice. Lust, as it comes and goes, as it sweeps over us and through us, is one way we pay attention to the ecosystem. We notice what brings us joy, what adds to connection, where we want to say yes and where we want to say no, how we live in our bodies, how we think about power and consent and freedom and openness. Relationship guru Esther Perel says that desire is an expression of our free will. Nobody can force us to want. So if it is ours, it's also our responsibility. We can have thoughts that will shut us down and thoughts that keep us open. We can enliven ourselves and we can numb ourselves. The writer of the Psalms calls us back to that original liveliness, to the place where we exist in the embrace of the God who made us, to live in physical bodies, in the physical world, who gives us that energy that sparks between people and the wisdom to use it wisely. God has made us for deep connection with the divine and with each other. Our lives are shaped by God's goodness, and everything we do happens inside that. Desire asks us to consider, is our life aiming at the fullness of God? Do we have the right amount of lust, of joy, of connection, of solitude? Are we using our power with intention to build people up? Are we honoring the image of God in ourselves and in each other? Does it all add up to the psalmist's instruction to taste and see that God is good, all out in the open, held by God? In the name of the God who creates us for joy, amen.